See, the message of Christianity, the message of Easter, is that Jesus came because he loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins because you couldn't pay for them on your own. He rose from the grave so that you would have a new life, a life that dies to sin and selfishness, that lives for him, produces good works, and looks forward to an eternity with him. Happy Easter, everybody. My name is Zach. I'm the pastor here. Glad to have you if you're a guest or if you're watching at home. You know, I have quite a few people who watch online and can't make it on Sundays. We're glad to have them as part of our family, too. Today is Resurrection Day, the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, and that does deserve a hand. And it's all about, like Jessica stated, it's all about life changes we're going to talk about this morning, and what a great life change she's had and many of you have had here at Fusion Christian Church. Why is Easter important? Why do we have this time where we come and we celebrate? We should be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus every day, really, but we have a special day during the year that we have that we celebrate Easter. And in that time, I want us to answer this question we've been talking about for several weeks now. It's called, why Jesus? Everyone say, why Jesus? Why did Jesus come? Why did he die on the cross? And why was he buried in the grave? And why is it important? And why should I care? And why does it matter to my life and to my eternity? That is really the most important question you could possibly ask. Why Jesus? And today, I want to just talk about this one answer to that question, and that's this. Why Jesus? Well, to give me new life. Everyone say, new life. Yes, to give me new life. Now, I'm going to age some of you right now instantly with this next question. Who here ever played Pong as a kid? Yes, that was my first video game ever, Pong. Before Atari, it was a sit-down one. We had the two little knobs. Who had that, right? Okay, we're brothers at heart, all of you. And then we graduated to the next best thing, which was Atari, right? And then Mario Brothers. Super Mario Brothers, right? Remember Mario Brothers when you had the first time you held that remote like that and you had to move it to help the guy jump? Who did that? This was it. He who is to come. Okay, maybe not. Just throwing it out. The interesting thing about video games is when you die, you get to go back and restart, right? You get to go back to the beginning of the level or something and you get to change, right? You get to go back and restart. How many have an area in your life you wish you could go back and restart? Oh man, look at all you guys. You guys are a bunch of mistake makers. We all have had that, right? We go back, man, I wish I could just change this. I wish I'd go back and redo that. Man, if only I had, right? If I only had kept the house. Some of you, I just made you really sad. I know. Whatever. Something, right? Relationship issues, right? Bad decisions. Man, if I could go back and do things over, whew. Christianity is really that in context. Jesus gives us this opportunity to start a new life, to start over, but it's not going back in the past, it's starting right now. See, when you come to Jesus and you understand who he really is and what he really does in your life, he gives you a new life right now. It's not in the past, it's not sometime in the future. It starts right now. It's this incredible journey of this new thing God is going to be doing in our life. Now, to really understand what it is to have a new life in Christ, we have to ask this question. What does a Christian believe about Easter? Why is it important? What should we know about it in regards to my new life in Christ Jesus? And how does it apply to my everyday being, my going to work person, my husband person, my wife person, my raising kids, my whatever it is? How does that apply? Well, in that, we have to really understand what is important to the Christian. How many you have something important about Easter that's important to you? If I was to ask you this, let me put it this way. What is the most important thing to you about Easter? Is it, I finally get to buy a new outfit? What is it? I get to go to lunch with family? Peeps? Come on, people. There's so much better candy out there.
You're like, but if you open it and let it sit on the shelf for a while, it gets stale, and that's when it gets really good.
You're a heathen. Just saying. We'll have a prayer time for you after service. You can come forward. What's the most important? Well, what do Christians believe, right? We believe what is most important. And I want you to realize what I'm saying here, because I'm not just saying this is a cliche Christian saying, well, they're most important to them. No, no. It is literally the single most important thing for you to believe what we're talking about this morning. It is the single most important message in the history of the world. It is the single most important thing for you to understand. It is the single most important thing for you to live out. It is the single most important thing for you to know, is what we're talking about, what Christians believe about Easter. So look at 1 Corinthians. It says this: I passed on to you, and I'm passing it on to you now, what was most important. Every say most important. And what had also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. So everybody say, just as the scriptures. Just as the scripture said. So here's what we believe. I'm going to break it down to you in three things, right? Number one, we believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Okay, so what does that mean? The Bible says, and I asked First Service this question, so hopefully you guys get it right, because some of the people in First Service didn't get it right. Who here has ever sinned? Raise your hand. Some people didn't get that question right in First Service. That would be all of us, okay? Every single person. The Bible says every person on the planet, young, old, doesn't matter, your ethnicity, your color of skin, whatever, your background, every single person is born into sin. We're all sinners. We have violated God's law and God's holiness because we've done sinful things. Now, the problem with sin is that there's no way for us to make it up. I can't earn enough, I can't work enough, I can't be kind enough, I can't be a good enough person to make up for my sin. So that's why God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sin. Who here has had anybody buy them dinner? Some of you didn't know how to answer that. That's a nice thing is, oh, they didn't buy me dinner. You didn't have to pay for it, right? You ate it for free. Well, Jesus paid for our sin, so we get salvation for free. You following me? And so then he died on the cross, and he took the punishment that we rightly deserved on the cross. He took the punishment for our sin, because sin, according to God's law, must be judged. And Jesus took the judgment on the cross when he died. The other thing is that after he died, Jesus was buried in an actual grave because he was dead. He actually really died. He gave up his whole life. His blood was poured out on the cross for the sins of the world, for you and for me. He died on the cross. But the good news is that he didn't stay dead. And the third and most critical thing of this whole story is that Jesus physically rose from the grave to everlasting life. And that's good news. That's good news. Because what good would it be if Jesus was still dead? We would be like most other religions, worshiping a dead guy. But in Christianity, the proof of Scripture and the proof of the historical account that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive and well today is the hope that we have as Christians to have a new life in him. This is why it's called the good news, because Jesus didn't stay dead. And this is the good news that we are to have faith in. In fact, Romans says it this way: the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good. Saved from what? The wrath of God, judgment, eternity and separation from God in a place called hell. I'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's a good verse. I like that one. Here's the problem. Is that oftentimes, maybe you're here at church for the first time, maybe you come once in a while, maybe you feel like it's a religious thing for you to do is to go to church on Easter, you're punching your religious card, and so that makes you feel like, okay, I'm actually doing what God wants. Whatever it is, you have your own scenario. Is that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we will say to ourselves, yeah, I know that. I've heard that before. I know the Christian message. And I know about Jesus. I know that he died on the cross. Okay, that's great. Could you please preach on something different? Could you please get a new headline for your series? Could you? We don't, right? We kind of all of a sudden just push it away because maybe it's an old thing that we've known. And then because of that, nothing actually happens in our life. In fact, there are a lot of Christians in the world. There's about 2.5 billion Christians in the world. Did you know that? It's the largest faith in the world. And there's a lot of Christians basically who basically are Christians in word only. Everyone say word only. We're Christians in word only. In other words, we say it out of our mouth. We know it here. We know it here. But we don't know it here. We know it here, but we don't know it here. I know about God here. I know about Jesus here. I know about the truth here. I know why Jesus came here, but I don't know it here. And then therefore, nothing in my life actually changes. So we say, okay, Jesus came to give us new life. Okay, well, I believe that, but nothing's really happened. I feel like I'm just the same old person. Well, there's certain things that have to come out of our life that demonstrate this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the question we ask next is, what does a new life in Christ look like? Do I have an attendance record at church? I wish that was the case. What does it look like? When I believe in Jesus, what should the process be in which I grow closer to Jesus? Somebody texted me the other day, we were talking about some stuff, and said, well, I'm just trying to be a better Christian. You're not trying to be a better Christian. What you're trying to do, and what you should be doing, and what we all should be doing, is I should be growing closer to Jesus because I love him. I'm not trying to be a better person, because a better person doesn't make me love God. Does it make God love me any more than he already does? So what does a new life in Christ look like? Well, write this down because I think this is so important. Number one, it means I die daily to sin and self. I die daily to sin and self. How many know it's a real struggle? Some of you know that my in-laws moved in with us and they're living at our home now, which is great. The problem is that my in-laws are addicted to candy, like a jar of it, and if the sweets get down to about a quarter, they fill it right back up. I don't think in the months that they've lived with me we've ever seen the bottom of the jar. So we've got candy here, we've got cake here, we've got ice cream here, we've got cupcakes here, we've got cookies. The other day my mother-in-law said to me, she goes, well, are we going to have something for dessert? I said, I think the girls are going to make some brownies, maybe the thin ones. I don't really like those ones. I'll make you, I said, I like the thick ones, but it's fine. I'm not really a brownie guy, FYI, just in case. And my mother-in-law said, well, I'll make you the thick ones. And I'm like, I bet you would. The problem is not that they like sweets, is that now I like sweets. Well, not a new thing. I love sweets. And it's a huge issue for me because every time I walk by the candy jar and every time I walk by the refrigerator and every time I walk by the plate of cookies that's conveniently left out, right, I'm like, it's okay. It's okay for me to have my seventh Tootsie Roll and a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup and a cookie. You guys think I'm joking. I am spitting out the truth right now. And then two scoops of ice cream before I go to bed because I'll work it off while I sleep. I'm probably going to die next year. I'm just letting you know right now. Heads up. What I've described there is really, all of us, our life in sin. I don't mean to trivialize sin or make it seem like it's a light thing. It's not. It's a very, very wrong thing in God's eyes. It's actually wickedness before the Lord. That's what sin is. But how many know the struggle's real? Yeah. The temptation is real. The desire to do selfish and sinful things. The Bible says we need to die to sin and self. We need to put off that person. In fact, Romans says this about our sin in our life. It says, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Everyone say, of course not. Of course not. Like if your kid asks you, can I have ice cream for dinner? Of course not. Have some broccoli, not Brussels sprouts, because that's just bad parenting. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it any longer? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Everyone say new lives. It's a new life that's not bound up by sin. I have to die to sin and self. My selfish desires, my sinful things, the things I want, I have to die to those things, and we were buried with Christ in baptism. This morning we did a baptism, and if you want to be baptized today after service, at the end of our service, you come to me after I'm done preaching, not right now, after I'm done preaching, and talk to me and I'll baptize you, but let me explain it to you. When you give your life to Jesus, you surrender your old self and it dies and you put on a new person. The Bible calls it being born again, okay? You're born again a new person and you start living a new life for Christ. We'll talk about that in a second. And when you're baptized, it's symbolic of your new life because you stand in the water and you're buried in the water and you're raised up. So what happens is when you're buried, you're dying to sin and you're rising up to a new life. That's what it means. I'm partnering with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and now I can live a new life in Jesus, dying to sin and self. I don't have to be bound up by those things anymore. I have victory because Jesus nailed every sin and every selfish deed to the cross, and they can't have victory over my life anymore. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Where does he live? He lives in me, in my heart. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live it by faith. And I don't live for myself, I live for Christ. I have to take up that cross. Now maybe for some of you, you came in today and that sin has really kind of bottled you up. You feel like you're in bondage. Man, I'm never gonna get free of this addiction. I'm never gonna get free of this guilt and shame. God's never gonna love me because of what I've done. I'm just too far off. I don't really think God cares about me because my life is just a wreck. And you have all these things going on in your life. I just want you to know there's victory in Jesus' name because of the cross. There's victory in Jesus' name. Now, a lot of people will say that God loves you just the way you are. And I believe that a lot of people have good intentions when they say that, but I just want you to know that's a misnomer. God loves you, but he doesn't love you the way you are. Otherwise, if he loved you the way you are, he would have never sent Jesus. He sent Jesus because he loves you so much, he wants to love you out of who you are into who he wants you to become. And that's the message of the gospel, is that God takes us out of that darkness. He takes us out of that shame. He takes us out of that sinful lifestyle, and he puts that old person to death so that we might live a new life in Christ Jesus. And he says, man, I want you to know that you can have victory over those things that are holding you back in your life. That sin that's got you all bound up, those chains that seem to bind you. So I died to sin and self, and then that means that the next thing I do is I live my life for Jesus. I live my life for Jesus. Who here has ever heard of an armchair quarterback? Yes. Anybody here confess you are an armchair quarterback? You like to, yeah, pointing fingers at somebody. Who likes to blame other people? So we all, right? Armchair quarterback, if you don't know what an armchair quarterback is, a quarterback is a person who dribbles the ball down the field and kicks it in for a three-pointer. Some of you are going to be like rationalizing that all day. Wait, what do you mean he dribbles it and kicks it? What is that? It's a European sport. So an armchair quarterback is a person who thinks they know what they should do. They think and they tell everybody what to do, and they feel like they got all the plays. They know how to do it right. The worst are armchair golfers, in my opinion. Armchair golfer is a person who can't break 100 unless they take 30 mulligans, if you know the game of golf. They can't take, unless they take 30 mulligans, and never play, you know, make a break 100, but then they tell you how to golf. And you're like, no, you don't. Come here so I can break your clubs and you can go take up tennis. I would never do that, but sometimes my heart is wicked. Anyway, so, have you ever heard of an armchair Christian? Let me tell you what armchair Christian is. Armchair Christian is a person who knows about God, knows what they should be doing, knows that they should die to sin and self and live for God, tells even other people to do it, but yet never lives it out themselves. We should not be those people. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, when you come to Christ, you don't have a way. The only way that you have is God's way. I'm going to go God's way, and I'm going to follow God's way and not my own way. It means that you no longer live according to your own selfish desires. It means you live for God in everything that you do. That means you're a husband for Christ, you're a father for Christ, you're a worker for Christ, you're, right? All of these things that you do, you're doing it for Jesus. Everyone say, for Jesus. Yes, you're doing it for Jesus, which means that the next thing, if I'm living for Jesus, I become zealous for good works. I become zealous for, everyone say, good works. I love the word zealous. We don't say that enough, do we? You're going to go, yeah, man, I'm zealous for the men's fishing trip. Yes, I am. Zealous. Zealous for good works. Now, a lot of people get this turned upside down because they think, and maybe you are here today, you think, well, if I work hard enough and I do good enough and I'm a good person then and I do enough good things, then God's going to love me, okay? That's not what we're talking about here, because salvation comes by faith, which we'll talk about in a second. But there should be fruit coming out of our life, which is good works. Many of you know that I have chickens, okay? I have chickens. I didn't get them because they're beautiful. But I feed them. I protect them. I care for them. I clean out their pen. Sometimes I'll even play rooster noises to woo them into laying eggs. A lot of wooing going on at my house. And it seems like no matter what I do, the chickens will not produce. And then when they do produce, those morons will eat their own egg. I'm like the dumbest chickens on the planet. And then they're all proud. I was so mad the other day that I went down to the pen holding the bottle of hot wing sauce just to show them their destiny. Like, you see this? Hot wing sauce. That's what's coming. You're gonna get your act together. Now, here's what's interesting. They look like chickens. They walk like chickens. They act like chickens. They smell like chickens, but they don't produce. And maybe that's you. You look like a Christian. You walk like a Christian. You even talk like a Christian. You know the lingo, especially running around pastor. Oh, bless God, pastor. You know the lingo. Right? But then there's no product coming out. There's no fruit, the Bible calls it. There's no fruit. Here's what the Bible says, and before I say this, let me tell you this. If you forget everything I said today, don't be like my chickens. I'm telling you. I know it's a silly analogy, but don't be like my chickens. Watch what James says. He says, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you." Goody, goody for you. That's the original Greek. Goody, goody for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Well, does that mean that I have to have good deeds, you know, to save me? No, because we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, because watch what Ephesians says. It says, first, by grace you have been saved. By what, church?
Grace.
What is it?
Grace.
Are you sure? Yeah, grace, because the Bible says, grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. So this new person that I become when I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, produces in my life good works for the Lord, because everything I do is living for Him. And it produces out of my life. James says this, he said, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. In other words, if I'm not doing things that are in accordance with the Scripture and living a life that's full of good works, then my faith is really dead and it's just head knowledge. But if my life begins to pour out the things that are from God, and I begin to do the things according to God's word and live a life according to God's word, and good works are produced in my life and the fruit comes out of my life, God says, I'm blessed. See, Christianity is not just merely the avoidance of evil, it's the pursuit of good. I'm pursuing the good things of God. Maybe you're here today and all you've known is in your head of this knowledge of God, but there's nothing coming out of your life that would actually produce the fruit of a believer. I want to challenge you that God has created you and designed you to produce good works for Him, not for salvation, but for His glory. For His glory. The book of Titus says this. It says, He gave His life to free us. Who? Jesus gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, zealous for good works. I'm doing good. Why? Not for my own arrogance and my own ego, my own selfishness. I'm doing good because Jesus did good for me. And I'm going to do good for Him. Because He loved me first, and I love Him in return. And my whole life is poured out for Him. So a life in Christ looks like I die daily to sin and self. I live my life for Jesus, and I'm zealous for good works. And here's the kicker, and I look forward to heaven. I look forward to heaven. I was at a funeral this last week, and the son stood up, and he began to talk about his mom. He says, I'm so sad that my mom passed away. And then he smiled. He goes, but I'm happy, because one day I'll see her again, because she believed in Jesus. And that is really the hope of every believer, every Christian, that we would one day be with the Lord in heaven. And this is only for those who believe upon Jesus Christ. Let me be clear. Everyone doesn't go to heaven. Only those who believe upon Jesus Christ are saved. And His death, burial, and resurrection, those are the people who go to heaven. It's not my words, those are the Lord's words. And one day as He rose after at His ascension, He'll come in the clouds and He'll bring every believer to Himself. Those who are righteous according to their faith in Jesus Christ will go to heaven, and those who aren't will go to the place called hell, which is a very real place. 1 Corinthians says this, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles, we pastors would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He was the first to rise from the dead, and the promise is that those of us who believe upon Him as our Savior will rise to meet Him in the air one day, and we will be with the Lord forevermore and forevermore. That's the hope of the resurrection in the Christian. 1 John says this, this is the testimony. God has given eternal life. Everyone say eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have life in Jesus today? See, the message of Christianity, the message of Easter, is that Jesus came because He loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins because you couldn't pay for them on your own. He rose from the grave so that you would have a new life, a life that dies to sin and selfishness, that lives for Him, produces good works, and looks forward to an eternity with Him. I've just given you Christianity in 25 minutes. And oh, what a ignored message it is. But God says, it is the good news, saving everyone who would believe. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And I just want you to have a real moment with God right now. I don't know what everyone's faith background is, what everyone's circumstance is of their heart, but this is something that cannot be put off. It's not something for tomorrow or for next week or for next year or when you get around to it. It's for right now. The Bible says that these are the last days. Tomorrow's not promised to us. It's not fear-mongering, it's just the truth. Are you right with God? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you believe on His payment on the cross for your sins and His resurrection from the grave so that you could live a new life in Him? Oh, what freedom there is in surrendering your life to Jesus. What joy there is in surrendering your life to Him who loves you so much. I want to give everyone an opportunity, whether you're here or watching right now. If you have never given your life to Jesus and you'd like to surrender your life to him today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. It's not a time to be ashamed. It's not a time to be embarrassed. It's a time to just say, yeah, that's me. Yeah. Anybody else? Just going to give it a minute. You've been walking far from God. Let's pray for those who raise their hands. You could just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I come to you right now and I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness because I've been living without you. I believe that you paid for my sin on the cross, that you rose from the grave so that I might have a new life in you. Jesus, I want to start living for you starting today. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.